to give us God's word. So, Pastor Troy, let's just start with this question. Why is missions so important to you? Or is it important to you? And then why is it important to you?
Well, mission is important because Jeff always bugged me about it. No, I think missions is important simply because that's what the Bible tells us. And some people recently mentioned that in the Chinese congregation, you know, Diane, who is our administrator, her brother happened to be in San Francisco, and we invited him to be our speaker 2 weeks ago. When he was maybe about 40, maybe 30, and then he wanted to go to missions. No, sorry, I take it back. He wanted to be a pastor. He has since become a missionary. And so he spoke to his father about it. His father just jumped up and down. No way. A Chinese equivalent of over my dead body. And he was taken aback. But then his mother, Diane's mother, was extremely supportive. I think that's a good idea. And then later on, with the support, and he went on to seminary, became a pastor, and later on a missionary. And then one reason that the mother said at the time that encouraged him was that God only has a son, and he sent him to the world, and he's a missionary. And Diane's family, 7 children, she being the oldest, 3 daughters, then 1 son, followed by 3 daughters. So he is the only son in the family. But it's the mother who said, I only have a son, but God only has 1 son. He's a missionary. I'm so glad you want to be a pastor, want to be a missionary. So I think the Bible clearly tells us it is very important. It's a mandate.
Great, thank you. Do you have any missions experience of your own to draw from or to share?
Shortly after I became a Christian, I committed myself to the Lord, longing for him to call me into full-time ministry. And kind of in preparation for that, 1976, I went to the Urbana conference, the mission conference. Some of you are familiar with it. And dedicated myself to that effect. And the following summer, that was my junior year summer, knowing that it will be kind of the last summer, was a long vacation. So I applied at the time to the Southern Baptist Convention. They have a program, 10 weeks program, for student summer mission. I applied and was accepted. I was studying at Rochester, New York. And lo and behold, they sent me to California. Of all places, to Fremont, California. So I lived here for 10 weeks. Interesting enough, the pastor and his wife moved from Berkeley to Union City, very close to Fremont. And this couple happened to be Linda Howe's uncle and aunt. Very small world. Very small world.
Yes.
Related to you,
yeah,
right?
That's my mother. Linda's my mother.
I thought you would say a little bit more. And I still remember at that year, I decided to went on a 10-week short-term mission. not knowing how I was going to pay for my tuition for my senior year, because I was basically financially independent. But Jeff's great uncle one time, you know, sat me down and asked me how I was doing in school, and he asked the question point blank, how are you doing financially? So I felt I'll be open with him and told him about the situation. And that was kind of 2 weeks before the end of that 10 weeks block. A week later, Pastor Shu, Wilfred Shu, again, took me in and mentioned to me, he made the announcement in the church. I was helping out with youth and children at the time. And he said, brothers and sisters, not too many people at the church, maybe about 40, 50 people at the time. They heard about it, they make a love collection. And I came back with more than enough money to pay for my tuition the following year. So God is very faithful.
Great. Last question. So what is your vision for missions at GGCC?
I'm glad to see GGCC is a very mission-minded church. I'm especially impressed every year we have about 3-4 short-term mission teams going out. I'd like to see us continue to do that. I also like us to see missions is not only going to short-term missions, but also those far remote places, the unreached people. And so as we have our annual mission pledge, and I hope that, you know, we will seek out these missionaries who are going to the unreached people, support them. And maybe some of us will go out as missionaries. Most of those places, they no longer welcome full-time missionaries, but as tent makers. I recently heard from my former church, the Boston Church, there's a couple. They started out being student, MIT students, 20 years ago. Started going to my former church. I call it the Lexington Church. They continue to, after they graduated, continue to come to our church and also worked. After almost 20 years now, the husband served as a deacon and more recently served as an elder. And just a few days ago, I got a phone call. I heard that they are planning to go to the mission field, but as tent makers, so that they will put down a very good paying job, jobs. The husband is an engineer. The wife was also an engineer but turned lawyer. They plan to drop their work in Boston and go to China as tent makers. And I hope maybe some among us in Golden Gate will consider full-time missionary or as tent makers, and not just send money out or just go short-term mission. But of course, God called different people different things, different missions. And if full-time ministry is not God's calling for us, by all means, spend a week, 2 weeks about mission. So.
Great. And we've been praying for our speakers before they come up, so I'm going to pray for you now before you speak.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this morning and for this last week of Missions Emphasis Month in October. We ask that you would bless Pastor Choi as he comes and shares your word with us. Will you work in our hearts to soften them, to receive you, and hear what it is that you're calling us to in this life. In your holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, may I have the PowerPoint, please? Thank you. And as I came here to preach last time, the Mandarin congregation, we have been preaching through the book of Acts starting this year. And I planned out the whole year's sermon. And when Pastor Jack saw me and said, hey, can you preach twice in the English congregation this year. This is my second time this year. And Pastor Jack also was very particular, and he would look through all the sermon titles that I have, passages, and he saw this particular one, Acts 10. He said, "Can you preach on Acts 10 the last week of October as part of the missions month?" By this time, the Chinese congregation is quite behind. We are still in Acts 6. So I'm a slow preacher. But I'm glad Pastor Jack picked this particular passage and asked me to preach on it. I think it works with a mission very, very well. The title is Two Visions. It's never easy to be a missionary. And I've heard a lot of war stories, horror stories, etc. And I'm going to share with you two, not my own. Both of them are from LAM missionaries. Can anyone guess what LAM stands for? Not the Chinese Lamb family. LAM stands for Latin America Mission. It's a great mission organization that God used. And so I read some of their stories, and I've taken two different missionaries, but I'm going to combine them together. One time, an LAM missionary, he was in Brazil, was invited to a meal. And the host asked him, "Would you like coffee?" Being new to the place, he knew that he needed to be more accommodating, but he has a medical problem with caffeine. So he said, "No, thanks." And the host offer, "How about some tea?" Now, normally he would have taken the tea, but in Brazil, he doesn't know what kind of tea leaf they grow. So he was also a little bit suspicious. And he said, no thanks. And so the host offered him water. Now, you look at this cup. This picture, of course, is not, you know, from there. I just picked it up from the internet. And this water looks very clean and enticing. But, of course, when you go to a third world country, you are very careful about what you drink. And he said, no thanks. And finally, the host offered him, "How about some milk?" And he couldn't turn the host down anymore. So he said, "Yes, please." He thought it would be safe, goat milk or cow milk. And so the host poured him a cup of milk. When he was about to take up that cup and drink it, he saw a bug swimming in the cup of milk. That put him in a very difficult position. Missionaries, you are supposed to honor your host by drinking, eating what they offer you. I don't know what you would do. But this missionary, seeing that there's a window next to him, open up, while the host were not paying attention. So he just dumped the cup of milk outside. And he put the cup back, and he thought, "Wow, I'm glad I settled the problem." 2 minutes later, the host's son came home. "Someone poured milk from the window." Happened to be on his head. So this missionary came back and shared this particular story. The second one, I'm going to put them together. The missionary felt very embarrassed and so used his broken Spanish. Of course, Brazil actually speak Portuguese, but this is Latin America. He used his broken Spanish and he said, "Estoy embarazada." I don't know I don't speak Spanish. I suppose that's how I say it. Any Spanish speaker here? Okay. Do I say it right? Okay. So the person basically wants to say, I'm embarrassed. But what does embarazada mean? I'm pregnant. So he learned some Spanish, but he got two words confused. He wanted to say, I'm embarrassed, but he said, I'm pregnant. So these are some of the typical things that missionaries have to deal with. So not an easy job. Back to Acts 10. I divided it into three sections. The first 8 verses, I called it Cornelius' vision. And then the next 8 verses, I called it Peter's vision. It's rather unusual in the Bible recording 2 visions, one after the other. And from my understanding, this might be the only place. Tell me if you find some other places. 2 different settings, 2 different visions, but one after the other. And then the final 7 verses, these 2 visions converge. And we're going to look at that. And I usually like when I preach, I encourage congregation to read the Bible with me together. So may I invite you to read 1st and 2nd verses together. Ready? Go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. A very simple description about this person called Cornelius. He is a centurion and was in the Italian cohort. Now, some of the names we are familiar with, but it's probably worthwhile to understand a little bit of the background. In the Roman military organization at the time, they divide the soldiers, the troop, into groups, just like today. One century is anywhere between 80 to 100 soldiers. And then they group the sentries together. They call it a cohort. And typically one cohort is consists of 6 sentries. And also they have something called a legion. Again, the Bible mentioned that term. A legion is 10 cohorts. So if you multiply 10 by 6 by about 80, you get about 550 soldiers altogether. But again, a century consists of 80 to 100 soldiers, and the leader of a century is called centurion. And roughly, modern day military will be equivalent to a sergeant major. And we all heard, you know, horror story about sergeants, especially drill sergeants. And if you are in the army, first thing you happen to you is you got your head shaved, and then put on uniform, and then you go through a lot of discipline. And then especially the sergeant, the drill sergeant, whatever he says, you just have to do. And if he asks you a question, let's say he asks you, did you fall asleep during the sermon? How are you going to answer that? Yeah. No, sir. That's right. You always have to have sir at the end. Yes, sir. No, sir. So there was a story about a sergeant. He was off duty, you know, coming to Chinatown, San Francisco, and parked the car, And then there's a meter, and he has to put money into the meter. And he found out that he didn't have any quarter. Fortunately, one of his soldiers walked by, and then he asked the soldier, "Do you have any quarters?" The soldier checked and he said, "Yes." The sergeant quickly said, "This is not the way you answer a sergeant. You can't just say yes, right? And so if you were this soldier, how would you answer?" "Yes, sir," right? But the soldier said, "No, sir." And then he just walked away. So sometimes people give you superficial respect, but not within. And I think that's true for sergeants, and that's true for centurions leading his army. But for this particular centurion, at least at the Roman time, they are very selective. Centurions are desired not to be overbold and reckless. So much as a good leader of steady and prudent mind. That's what the Romans look for. Not prone to take the offensive to start fighting wantonly, but able to stand fast when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, and even die at their post. So we can presume Cornelius being picked as a centurion, he probably have all these good qualities. But the Bible describes him not in terms of those qualities, but a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Three particular descriptions: devout person, gave alms generously, and prayed continually. Such is Cornelius. I think it will be hard-pressed to find more people like Cornelius at the time and even today. Cornelius is actually one of my heroes. So much so that I always use him as a good example of someone who is kind and generous to others. Several years ago, while I was still in Boston, and I heard from a sister saying that there was a single mom. He is running into financial difficulties. In fact, he owes credit card debt, 5 digits. And the sister told me, "Pastor, maybe you should find out more and see what we can help." And of course, as a pastor, I appreciate that information, but I never just take this information and go and talk to those people, because they might be embarrassed. They might not want the pastors to know about this. But since I've heard about it, and I encourage the sister to tell this single mom to talk to me, and at the same time, I just pray for her. And there was an opportunity. I happened to talk to her, talk various things, and later I just asked her, "How are you doing financially?" Trying to play innocent. And then she told me her situation. And then she explained how she got into the debt. Mostly because she is actually a college professor. During sabbatical, she went to another school. She went to MIT. And then got laid off by her university. And then because of a transition, she just have some financial problem, and then owing more the credit card just to make ends meet. So after I heard about it, and then I remember one gentleman in our church. He's not particularly well off, but he has some slush fund. And he told me at one time, King Fai, if you know of anyone in need, I'll try my best to help out. So I went to talk to this gentleman, this brother, and I said, wow, this is such a need. I didn't tell the name. And I said, would you consider to help? Give her some money to pay off, or loan her some money to pay off, but I don't know whether she will have money to pay you back. And this brother said, King Fai, I trust you, and I trust that God is in charge. So he, you know, loaned out some money, but he doesn't want his identity to be known. So through me, I talked to this single mom, and then we agreed to the arrangement. She took the money and will pay back every month $400. And I will be the middle person. And without disclosing this person, this brother's name, I just said, in our church, there's someone called Cornelius. Not a real name. But he's willing to help. And I set up Google Doc and make sure all the money transactions have accessible by this single mom and also Cornelius. And after 2 years, this single mom paid off her debt. But I used the name Cornelius just to represent someone who is generous and kind and helpful to others. Cornelius in the Bible is my hero. And you can see why. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him, at the angel, in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Now, the Bible did not say clearly why the ninth hour of the day and what he was doing, but we can presume during the third hour of the day, the sixth hour of the day, and the ninth hour of the day, those are time for prayers. He probably was praying. And then an angel appeared to him. This particular picture is by an artist, an Italian artist, in the 17th century. There are a lot of artists using Cornelius' vision as their subject. An angel of the Lord came in and said to him, Cornelius! And Cornelius stared at the angel in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. What you have done, nobody else may notice it, but God does. And God remembers you. And now send men to Joppa and bring one person called Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So this is the first vision. Can anyone guess what is this picture, or what might be the other side, the right-hand side of this picture? What is this picture? What do you see? Finger? Okay, and what else? Light? Okay, what else? A quarter, okay, thank you. Okay, those are the key elements, finger quarter light, and you guys are very good at it. Again, I took it from the internet. I am no artist myself. A problem, and then what is on the other side? A solution. Problem and solution are often two sides of a coin. And so, if you will, we replace it with need on one side, and then meeting that need on the other side. You may say Cornelius has a problem, or you can say that he has a need. And you can say that the second vision is the solution or someone meeting this need. Let us read verse 9 together. Ready, go. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So this is the second vision now. On the neat side, the first vision, we have Cornelius seeing an angel. Your almsgiving, your generosity, and your prayer has been heard, is remembered. And on the other side, we have Peter praying. While Peter was praying during the sixth hour, which is noontime, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And sometimes when we are hungry, what we all dream about is food, right? So that's what Peter dreamt about. Except food, he wasn't anticipated. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. These are considered unclean animals. And then came a voice, probably voice of an angel to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Common here meaning not kosher, not clean, basically the same thing. Now, you have to understand Peter's background. Trained according to the Old Testament. Clearly stated what kind of animals you can eat, what kind are considered unclean that you should not eat. I remember when I grew up, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, one time during a banquet, I saw some big black thing in a soup. And I look at it, I said, "Oh, looks very ugly and scary." And my father sitting next to me tell me, "Oh, this is shiitake mushroom." At a banquet, those are fresh shiitake mushrooms, and those are supposed to be very top quality, very delicious. But I just look at it and I just say, totally refused. And my father took one and turned it upside down, cut it small pieces. "Son, this is like juyok, pork." You know, we ate pork sliced. And then, "Oh, okay," then I ate it. We all have our own, idiosyncrasy. You know, what is clean, what is not clean. And so Peter, with his background, he just would not eat those animals. And then the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So that's the end of that vision. We look at the convergence of the two visions. Let us read verse 17 together. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed and to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So these men now came the next day. So we have Peter seeing the vision. He was to meet the need, but he didn't know. And the need, the vision, now become personified in these three people coming to where Peter was staying. But according to the Jewish tradition, Gentiles are not supposed to go into the house. So they stop at the gate and they ask whether there's a Peter inside. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. It turned out those animals, unclean animals, were just a symbol to get Peter ready for these unclean people. And so the angel said to him, go with them without any hesitation. I send them. And Peter went down to the man and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And he said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, not even among the Gentiles, but even among Jewish people, were praising him. God directed, he was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And so Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. That's the end of the passage, that's the end of the story, at least part A. Part B talks about Peter meeting Cornelius and his household, and then what happened, which you can read by yourself. But one thing I find this story odd. I don't know whether you would ask the same question. Why two visions? If an angel supernaturally appeared to Cornelius, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius about Jesus? About the good news? The angels could have done that easily. The angels could have told the full story, probably much better than Peter could, and could have settled the need with just one vision. But no, the Bible recorded two visions. The second one appearing to Peter. Sometimes we can kind of figure out what God is doing, but there are other times we have no idea why God does what he does. But in this case, perhaps it is for Peter, more for Peter, more than it is for Cornelius. It is to change, transform Peter, his biases, to know that God welcomed Gentiles into his kingdom. And in fact, when we read on Acts, we realize this is the case. Because when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, when Paul and Barnabas came back and say, can the Gentiles become Christians just like us, without circumcision? And Peter affirmed this message by quoting his vision. So the two visions, the most important one is not the first one. It is the second one. And it is more for Peter than it is for Cornelius. If we understand this, then perhaps we can ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, who are the Corneliuses today? Who are the people who have needs, who have problems, who need answers, who need solutions, who need help? The second vision, the question we can ask is, where are the Peters? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we have Missions Month in our church. Remind us the importance of missions. And Father, we saw this particular passage, two visions. Peter, with all his biases, slowly transformed. And he is willing to go with these three men to meet Cornelius. Father, we know there are a lot of Corneliuses in the world. And Father, we pray that you raise up more Peters among us to meet the needs, to hear the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? What good is it to make a sweet sound but remain proud? In view of God's mercy, I offer my all, take my life, and take my life, let it be everything, all of me. Here I am, use me for your glory. In everything I say and do, let my life honor you. Here I am, use me for your glory. The road I'm on, it leads nowhere without you. The life I live, it finds meaning in surrender. In view of God's mercy, I offer my all. Take my life and let it be everything, all of me. Here I am, use me for your glory. In everything I say and do, let my life honor you. Here I am, living for your glory. Seeking first the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of my Lord. Seeking first the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of my Lord. take my life and let it be everything, all of me. Here I am, use me for your glory. In everything I say and do, let my life honor you. Here I am, living for your glory.
Take my life.
Let my life honor you. Here I am, living for your glory. In everything I say and do, let my life honor you. Here I am, living for your glory.